2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 33. 2 Kings 17 verse 33. It's an odd verse. I've noticed it every time, every year when I read through my Bible. These people, the Assyrians, assimilated into Israel, and they did what a lot of people do. They try to figure out the religion of the land and then try to blend it all together. And it says here in 2 Kings 17, 32, verse 33, they feared the Lord God and served their own gods. Now let me read that again. Does that make any sense? They feared the Lord and served their own gods. It's just an odd thing. After the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. I know it's a practice. I know that the Catholics do that with the Native Americans. They'll blend Catholicism with whatever that will fit with the Native culture. And you can't do that. You can fear the Lord, but that doesn't mean you're serving the Lord. And it won't work out. The other gods won't mind, but the Lord will mind. He's a jealous God. And so you can fear the Lord, but if you're really fearing the Lord, you ought not be serving other gods. Does that make sense? And the fact is, though, is that even God's people can have idols and get into idolatry. I don't know everybody in this room. Some people here visiting tonight, but I would guess that nobody in here has a statue at home that you pray to. I don't know that anybody here has a totem pole or something that you hang flowers on or serve meat to or whatever it might be, or some gold statue that you bow down in front of. I doubt you do. But you know, we can still be idol worshipers in other ways. An idol doesn't have to be a graven image. An idol can be anything. As a matter of fact, sometimes we say graven image, but how about other images? How about imagination? That's got the word image in it. And we have imaginary gods sometimes, and we have imaginary thinking about God instead of letting his word speak. I've noticed words matter. I almost preached that tonight. Because I've seen recently some things that's like, duh, that's what the Bible says. And we need to get back to what does God's word say. And I don't want to get off on this rabbit trail too far, but I saw a good quote, and so I'll just repeat it. The Bible does not have the word pregnant in it. It doesn't say pregnant. You know what the term is in the Bible? With child. Imagine if we use that term today. She's with child. What's she going to do? Well, she's going in with child and coming out by herself and leaving the child in the dumpster. See, if we just get back to what does the Bible say? What is God's word? What is the actual word of God on that? That's why words matter. But we know, I think most of you know, that there are a lot of Christians today that aren't even using the Bible that we're using. And they're using a watered-down version that has changed things. And we know that when you and I talk about the word pregnant, we think with child. But there's a lot of people out there that think with fetus, right? And so we have a culture of people who have an imaginary God. Once you change the Bible, then really sky's the limit as to what else you want God to be. You can just imagine God to be towards your advantage and what you want. And you can imagine God to be like maybe some imaginary father. Maybe you had an abusive father, so you imagine God to be like the father you never had. Well, let me tell you something. God is a loving father, but God is a severe father as well. God is a severe judge as well. And we need to recognize who God is from the Word of God and understand that a lot of times, idol worship is really, if you boil it all down, it's really self-worship. It's really what self wants. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Not because they had statues necessarily, although they could have, but because there's so much in our world today that becomes an idol. And you've heard me say it many times, we have a TV show now called American Idol. Okay? It doesn't just have to be a statue. We know that. So let me just give you some thoughts on this. If you go to church on Sunday, that's good. But a lot of people who aren't even saved go to church on Sunday. And some of them are very religious in how and going about it. Very few churches, I think, in Custer even go to church on Sunday night. But let me tell you something. Just because we go to church on Sunday night doesn't mean we're going to heaven. But it's a good thing. Why not? We have cars and we have a place to meet. And why not take advantage of the extra time? And I was telling Ross a couple weeks ago, we don't repeat Sunday morning on Sunday night. It's different. And we have opportunity and there's no sense not to. I mean, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and it is called the Lord's Day. And so why not? It doesn't just have to be the Lord's morning. What is the first day of the week? Sunday. It's not the weekend. Memorial Day's coming up. Memorial Day is not part of a three-day weekend. Tell that to the world. Because they've lost what Sunday is for. Okay? The old Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath. Well, when Jesus rose from the grave, the first day of the week became the Lord's Day. And his people met on the Lord's Day. You can see it in the book of Acts. And you know, our nation even has that in its constitution. It says, Sunday's accepted. Now, why did the founding fathers have Sundays accepted in their business routine? Because they liked the NFL. Ben Franklin was an Eagles fan. No. Why did they have Sundays accepted? Because that was the Lord's Day. That's what they were doing. What have we done? We've allowed things to become idols. And I mean, there are fans, right? There are fans that will show up at stadiums and take off their shirt and paint their bellies orange and then spray paint a D on it or something like that and put a Bronco helmet on their head and scream and holler and pay hundreds or thousands of dollars to be there. And they're called fans. The fan word is short for fanatic. And there are people who are very fanatic about things. There are people who are super athletic and they are able to go through a program and get noticed, and then they get signed on for millions of dollars, and they go to extreme limits to push themselves and to become great in their athletic ability in some way, and they won't eat anything with sugar in it. They won't do any. I mean, they're just up every morning and they're just having this crazy routine, this crazy diet, and they just put themselves through a whole rigmarole of athleticism and struggle and challenges to make themselves better and to keep their bodies in shape. And honestly, truly, to most everybody in here, I don't see very many bodies that look like that. That's kind of radical. I mean, that's pretty extreme. But we don't. In society, we don't really look down on them for that. We're like, wow. Or musicians. I mean, you see these prodigies that are playing the piano at a young age and playing the violin and the practice and the rigmarole they go through and the rigorous of the schedule, and the parents are really after them, and then they become very good at it and they're just amazing. But we don't make a big deal about that. As society, they're good at that. But that's radical. I mean, it's radical. But we don't call them fanatics. We just say, wow, they're just really sincere about that, and we never make them feel bad for that. Or someone that just really pushes themselves to become very wealthy or whatever, and as long as there seems to be a reward, society as a whole doesn't have a problem with that. But now, you get a Christian that takes his Bible and his God seriously and thinks he should be in church every time the doors are open and thinks that he should be talking to others about the Lord and is even willing to maybe quit his job and become a missionary somewhere or do something like that, or to raise his children with the understanding that the Word of God is true and that God really is true and that he has expectations for us. And so there are certain things, young people, we're just not going to do. And kids, I know your friends want to do that, but we're not going to do that. And you know what the world says? That's radical. What's wrong with you? You must be a cult. I heard that one this week. Why? Because it has to do with something that they don't think is valuable. It has to do with something that they don't think is valuable. And I've seen people even in our church that put a big emphasis on education or wealth or talent and ability. Let me tell you something. All that has a very temporary time limit on it. All of it. Well, I'm not going to have my kids get too radical about God. Why? Did you know your children can become an idol? People can worship their children. You know what breaks my heart about people who worship their children? I know what's going to happen. Their idol's going to break their heart. Their idol's going to finally prove to be a bad thing to have worshipped. And you see it all the time. You see people who baby their children. And I was preaching on hell on Sunday morning. And I was talking about how it says in Proverbs, if you spare the rod and you don't, and the word is beat, and we understand it's not like abuse, but it's spanking. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, I don't understand it to mean that just spanking a child is going to save them by itself. But the whole idea is a consistency of an understanding that we are to discipline our children with the understanding that there is a God in heaven. Because let's be honest, Hebrews even alludes to this. Hebrews talks about how that most parents spank their children for their own selves, for their own pleasure. That's what it says. In other words, you're annoying me, you're bugging me, you're frustrating me, I'm going to give you a spanking. But the Christian ought to spank their children because there's a God in heaven who says that's a sin. And we have to take care of it. So if a child steals a candy, and we say, oh, that's cute. Listen, we have to deal with it because it's called stealing. Thou shalt not what? And if you don't teach Susie and Johnny to recognize stealing as wrong, pretty soon it won't be candy. I don't have children to raise anymore. They're 18 and above. But I have a German Shepherd puppy. And I'm being reminded what spankings are for. But if a child gets the impression that dad doesn't necessarily think this is a big deal, and he didn't give me a spanking for that. Dad and mom didn't really make a big deal about it. Pastor really got onto that, but dad and mom. So apparently that part of God's word isn't important. You're setting yourself and your children up for a big failure. Because there are times where I didn't want to spank my kids because I was too lazy. And to be honest, it's like, well, not hurting me. No, but it's still wrong in the Bible. Another word that I've noticed that people have misunderstood today is fornication. As long as my kid isn't a homosexual, look, fornication's a sin without it being homosexuality. Years ago, there was a couple here, came to church once or twice. They had a son, a grown son, who had a boyfriend in Hill City. And they had lost contact with him. He was living on the streets in Philadelphia. He came back home, and they let him and the boyfriend move in to their home. Well, that's their son. Well, I'm going to tell you this. Way back before then, they were lenient about something. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you this as well. If my son came home with his girlfriend, he wouldn't be welcome in my home. Not just his boyfriend. It's sin. It's called sin. It's called fornication. And even if you don't think it's a big deal anymore, because everybody seems to be doing it, he still thinks it's a big deal. And I spank my kids for him, not for me. And I obey what God says, not just my feelings. That's what I have to do. And yeah, that's radical. Because nobody else seems to be doing that anymore. But it does have results. And people who spoil their children and treat them like the idol that they are, that they've become, that idol will embarrass them and destroy. Can I encourage you to recognize that the Lord's Day is Sunday? I'm thankful somebody just said that somebody just got a job and they made sure they had Sundays off. That's a blessing. It's good to hear. I'm glad that person thought of that. And you don't need to turn there, but 2 Samuel 24:24, David said, I need to buy this property and dedicate it to the Lord. It became the temple mount, the temple ground. And the man, Onan, said, oh, king, just take it. You can just take it. And David said, I'm not going to give God something that doesn't cost me anything. God's important to me, and I'm not going to give him free stuff. If you think I'm just trying to get money, please understand I'm not. But when these plates are passed, it's not for the pocket change and the leftovers. If you know anything about the gods of the Nile, you know, the Egyptians, and they worship the Nile gods, man, they used to throw their babies into the Nile River to worship the Nile god. There are people around the world that will take the most valuable possession they have and give it to their god. And then Christians here in America will say, well, if I got any left over, I'll give it to my god. David said, I'm not going to give my god something that didn't cost me something. Matthew 6:33, I love that verse. We sing it all the time. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Last year, Vacation Bible School story was Eric Little, the Olympic gold medalist who was raised in a Christian home. And when he went to the Olympics, he found out that they had scheduled his event on Sunday. And Eric Little said, guess I won't be running. Oh, come on! Today, most Christians would have a problem with that. Eric Little found a different event to run in on a different day that he had never practiced for, but he still won it and got the gold anyway. From there, he went back to China as a missionary and died just at the end of World War II. And I'm glad that Brother Bill teaches that story in Vacation Bible School, because you can give up sports for God if you decide which God's more important. And the reason why people don't do that is because they are their own God. And the pressure is there. But I promise you this, 1,000 years from right now, we'll all know which one was right. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I want what God has in his storehouse, but if I'll just put him first, I'll have those other things. I don't necessarily need to make it all happen for myself. I just need to put him first place in my life. And put him first in everything. Why? Because he's my God. I don't want to be an idolater. I don't want to have other gods before him. Back in the first part of the chapter, Matthew 6, it says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward for your Father which is in heaven, of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when you doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. Look at me. But rather, just do it for the Lord and not to be seen of men. The Pharisees were such eye pleasers and men pleasers, wanting the praise of men. That's what people want. They want to be that Christian celebrity that everyone says, look at them, not the loser who gave up the gold. Because then God gets the glory instead of us. If you're more anxious for the praise of men than the praise of God, you've got an idol. or more concerned about our own name than God's name. Psalm chapter 15. Psalm 15. It's sad to watch people with children who are wayward and yet they still brag about them. Years ago we had a preacher come through, Bill Listlin, and he preached on pride, and he said something I never forgot. I never thought about it before, really, but I never forgot it. He said, I never say I'm proud of my kids because pride's a sin. I'm not proud of anything. You say, well, I'm proud to be an American. I'm thankful to be an American. I'm thankful for my children. And if they turn out well, it was God's grace, not me. I'm very pleased and blessed sometimes when they conduct themselves wisely. But when I get proud of them, I'm wrong. And sometimes we're more concerned about our own good name than God's honor. Psalm 15, verse 4 says, in whose eyes, let's just read the whole psalm. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell on thy holy hill? Psalm 15, 1. Verse 2 says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You ever made a promise to the Lord and then found out you didn't have in the bank what you thought you had in the bank? You ever made a promise to the Lord and then have 4 flat tires in a row? You ever dedicate yourself to the Lord and then find out that you're going to look bad doing it? Who sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He's not worried about his good name. He's worried about God's good name. I am not the poster child of this, but I can tell you this. This church's reputation is more important than my reputation. This church is the bride of Christ. His name is more important than my name. It isn't necessary that my name be honored, but it is necessary that his name is honored. It isn't necessary that I look good, but it is necessary that everyone sees that he is good. Otherwise, I'm putting myself in front of him, and that's wrong. My God's a jealous God. I love that story in Samuel where they took the Ark of the Covenant, the Philistines took it, brought it back to the house of Dagon, to their idol, their God. And they came in the next morning, and Dagon was on his face. You got to love it when you have to stand your God up, right? You know, have you ever seen those videos of people, you know, the Catholics are walking around and all of a sudden the thing falls on the ground. Ah! And everyone's freaking out. And there's Dagon flat on his face. I don't know who it was, but, you know, the Philistine priests or whatever. They pick him up, set him back up. Come in the next morning, he's down on his face. This time his head's popped off. It's almost like God was like, dude, I told you to get down yesterday. Boom! It wasn't long before they are sending that golden box back. We don't know what's in there, but we don't want anything to do with it anymore. Our God's a jealous God. He doesn't allow others to get more credit than him, and he shouldn't. And you and I should be very careful. I don't think it happens much here, but I think it's possible for me and you alike to start giving a bragamony. We start instead of a testimony, we give a bragamony. We brag about our children, or we brag about what we did, or we brag about what someone said, or what, and that happens. It can happen easily. But instead, we ought to just give it to the Lord. Another one of Brother Bill's Vacation Bible School stories is George Mueller. that if you know anything about George Mueller, he directed orphanages for thousands of children over in England. And he would just pray for the finances. And God would do amazing things. They found that the tabulations and the record keeping and the, you know, all the financial records, and he would record all the deposits and everything, and they found a lot of times it would just be God's faithful servant, and then there'd be an amount, and then there'd be names of different people, and then it would say God's faithful servant, and there'd be an amount, and they figured out who God's faithful servant was. It's George Mueller. But he didn't need to get the credit for that. Are you able to rest content if you know that God knows the truth and he knows the whole story? Can you rest content with that? And as long as he is honored and glorified, it doesn't matter if you are. We have idols in our life. Are you more anxious for happiness than for usefulness? Some of you are employers. But imagine if you had servants, not just employees, but servants. And what those servants wanted more than anything was to play. And you gave the servants tools, and you gave them a field to work in and a job to do, and you came back later and they're just laying under the tree, sipping lemonade or doing their own thing. Or taking the wealth or the resources that you gave them to use and to invest in, and they're just spending that on themselves. Well, that's what you and I are. We're servants. We are God's servants. God has given us freedom. You know what that freedom's for? To serve him with. And I got news for you. Way before the Bill of Rights, people were serving God without the Bill of Rights. He don't need the Bill of Rights. But we want them. But why do we want them? To serve God with? Why do we want the economy to be fixed? Why do we want gas to go back down to $2? Why? So we can do more for our God? See, if your God sees that you got an idol, he might just say, you know, you get down on your face. Servants are not supposed to be self-gratifying. Servants are supposed to please him. Have you ever seen, I think it's Ben-Hur, but it's one of those old Bible stories, you know, on a movie. And I think it's Ben-Hur, and there's this, Caesar Augustus, or whatever the guy, I mean, the man of the world, the ruler of the world. And there's this huge crowd of people and these huge, like 100 stairs or whatever, and it's all marble and gold. And they come up to the top, and there's Caesar, He holds out his hand, and there's this pillow with this royal scepter on it. And one of his servants kind of leans in like this, but he's staring at whoever he's staring at. And Caesar, you know, he doesn't want to reach more than this far. And the servant realizes, and Caesar gives him this look like, dude, don't make me reach over for that pillow. And the servant quickly puts the pillow closer to him. It's kind of a humorous scene if you see it, because it's like, he's just giving a look like, dude, I could just say off with your head. Now, my God's not like that. But the picture of that is that when you're the ruler of the world, you're supposed to be served. And yet our Lord and Savior did the serving. Why did he do the serving? To show us how we're supposed to be. To serve. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. We sang Back to Bethel. I think it was Uriah that picked it. It's about Abraham. And Abraham, all his life, what did he want most? What did Abraham want more than anything else? He wanted a child. He wanted a son. A son, that's what he wanted. And after trial and error and failing tests and passing tests, God finally gave him an ultimate test in Genesis chapter 22. And he said, take your son, your only son, the one you love, take Isaac and take him up to one of the mountains of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice. And you all know the story. And I'm just going to paraphrase it. I know it doesn't say it this way, but I'm just going to paraphrase it. God said, I just wanted to see if I was still the number one God. I didn't really want you to kill him. I just wanted to find out if I'm still God in your life. Because when you are 100 and some years old and you've got a little boy, all these grandparents in here, you got a little boy, it's easy to make them God, especially when you're that old. And you got resources like Abraham had. And yet Abraham proved, nope, he's still God. And Jesus said it this way. And by the way, Jesus is God. Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You put me first, and you'll find what you've been looking for. But you find what it is you're looking for without me, and you'll lose it. And then lastly, if you have an idol problem of self, and we all tend to, I'm not excluding myself in this tonight, you'll rather want smooth preaching than faithful preaching. You rather want someone that just teaches you nice, smooth things, but never someone who's going to step on your toes. But let me tell you something. The Bible tells the pastor to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort. He tells that to the pastor. We have to. And what's happened is there's so many pastorettes out there who are just petting people the right way and making them feel good about themselves. Now, there's nothing wrong with exhorting and encouraging. But we have to reprove and rebuke at times. We have to. In God himself, it says in Romans 11:22, that we see the goodness of God and the severity of God in the same verse. It's the goodness of God and the severity of God together that causes us to understand and learn. There is both contrasting sides of the same coin that has to be. And there needs to be some smooth preaching at times to encourage and to heal and to restore. And then there needs to be some times where just, why? Because we tend to make idols of a lot of stuff. And we need to get rid of them. If you read the story of Gideon, his first challenge was, go take your dad's idols and bust them up and destroy them. Oh! He made the whole town mad when he did that. They wanted to kill him. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort, the Bible says. God is love, but God is also a consuming fire. And we've got to have both. And if you are a parent who just keeps it smooth, you're not giving a good demonstration of who God is. You need to also be ready as the judge and to pass sentence and to carry out discipline. And what I've learned is that my God loves me, and the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He spanks. And I need that. And I know you need it. I'm not afraid of God. I fear him, but I'm not afraid of him. I know that he is holy and righteous, and he sees everything. Miss Wilma walked in the house this morning, and she said, you have a guilty look on your face. And she was right. And I thought to myself, all I did was look at her, but she could tell. She said, what did you get out of the refrigerator? And I thought, how does she know? You know who's better than my wife at that, though? My God. He sees everything. He knows every thought. He knows the motive behind the action, not just the action. He knows all of it. He knows whether or not I'm serving myself or serving a different God than him in what I'm doing. He knows. And I'm just telling you right now, it's possible to fear God and still serve gods. To fear the Lord and still serve other gods. It is possible. It's fruitless. It's shameful. But it's possible to know God is the true God and yet have other gods. And it will never work. It will never pay. I wonder if maybe the Lord has tested you, never told you to take your son and go kill him like he did Abraham. But he's given you tests and you failed those tests. You can't stand before a loved one and rebuke them for their wrong. You coddle their pride instead and coddle their ego. Because you'd rather have that relationship. You're more interested in the relationship you have with that child or that spouse or whoever it might be than you are being right with that relationship. I said it before, but I know it's true. There are some parents that would rather be wrong with God and right with their kids than right with God and wrong with their kids. They'd rather have a relationship with their kids than with God. And it shows. It's obvious. And your kids don't respect your God. Because they know that they're actually more important than your God. They get it. They see it. I'm thankful. It was hard, but I'm thankful that one time my mom and dad had a real heated discussion. My mom was weeping. My dad had given up his career for God. And we had nothing compared to what we used to have. And it looked so bleak. And he was probably under a lot of pressure. When your wife's crying and bawling, that's pressure. I'm sorry, honey, but we still have to do this. And they didn't mean for me to witness it, but I heard it and saw it, and I learned from it. And 35 years removed from it, I'm thankful for it. Worshiping the true God is not smooth sailing. But you just wait long enough, it'll pay. It'll prove very right. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Everything we make decisions about today has to do with dollars and cents, it seems like. We're also based everything on materialism. Did you know that God can give you food if you need food? If you read the Bible and believe it, God can do amazing things. God can rain down the manna from heaven. God can do all kinds of stuff. Put him first. Well, I don't want my child to end up being a missionary in the other side of the world. Do you honestly think you can protect them better than God can? Trust him. Let God be God. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. And we thank you for opportunity to meet together. I don't know how effective I am in what I had to say, but I just pray that you would use your word and that we would be people who don't worship anything but you. If we're right with you, we'll take care of the children you gave us, but we'll recognize ourselves as managers, not owners. If we're right with you, we'll take care of everything you gave us, but we'll recognize ourselves as just stewards and not possessors. Help us to not have idols. Show us where we fear you, but we actually serve other gods. And help us to eradicate those gods in our life. And those idols that have taken over. The idol of self. And help us to put you on the throne and to worship you where you rightfully need to be. And Lord, we thank you for examples of that in our lives. Help us to follow it. In Jesus' name, amen.